seated. It is so good to see you. Now, this morning, we are continuing our series, God Never Said That, because people say things quite often that are well-meaning, but they're not necessarily things that are in the Bible. Sayings like, God wants you happy, that we preached about a couple weeks ago. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God wants you happy. Now, God does delight in your happiness, but it doesn't say that God wants you happy. And what I find is a lot of people use that as an excuse to get by with sin. Well, it's okay if I do this because God wants me happy. It's okay if I get this divorce because he knows I'm not happy in my marriage, and so, you know, he wants me happy. It's okay if I go out and drink and get drunk because, you know, I'm the life of the party then, and God wants me happy. And that is not scripturally accurate. Other things that people have said is cleanliness is next to godliness. That is not found in the Bible. Now, it's a great saying, and I would love for more people to embrace that cleanliness is next to godliness. How many parents would love to see your kids embrace that more? Yeah. We would love to see our kids embrace that cleanliness is next to godliness. Praise the Lord. However, sometimes it doesn't all click until later on in life. My mom would make us clean my room, and I was thankful she didn't look in the closet or under the bed. Now our bed sits up, and there's no skirt on it, and everything you can see right under it, so there's no hiding anything under our bed. However, yeah, I see a few things hidden under Jonas. So. Anyway, as wonderful as that saying is, it's not found in the Bible. Another thing that people say is it doesn't really matter what you believe. You know, the Bible, you read the Bible, it doesn't really matter what you believe. And I'm sorry, that's not in the scripture. In fact, it does matter what you believe. It matters a whole lot about what you believe. All roads do not lead to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It doesn't matter if you are a wonderfully great moral person that does a lot of good works. If you have not asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, it's not doing you any good. The Bible says that all our good deeds, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags to God. It's only through Jesus Christ that we get into heaven, through serving and loving him and obeying him. Another phrase that's not in the Bible is God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. Well, there may be a bit of truth to that, but it's not a scriptural, it's not found in the Bible. Now, when I preached a couple weeks ago about God wants you happy, I talked about the Israelites or the people from Judah and the people from Israel and the people of Edom coming together, and the prophet Elisha told them to go dig ditches, and then the next day God was going to fill them with water. And so there was a responsibility on their part to get to work. But it was what God had already instructed them to do. And so we need to be careful that we begin to do what he calls us to do. Another phrase that is not found in the Bible is, when God closes a door, he opens a window. When God closes a door, he opens a window. That's not found in the Bible anywhere. And I'm sure there are a lot of other things. Now, there is one, you know, some people will try to say it's not in the Bible. It's better to live on a rooftop than with an arguesome and quarrelsome wife. And I am so thankful I don't live with an arguesome and argumentative and quarrelsome wife. But that is in the Bible. Solomon said that. And that was probably, he probably wrote that sometime after he had been disobedient and turned from God and was married to 600 wives and had 300 concubines. The poor guy was bound to want to live on a rooftop at some point. He would have been better off had he stayed obedient to God. Because when you read about his 600 wives and 300 concubines, in that same passage, it talks about that he had turned from the God of his father and began to embrace other countries' gods as well. So it wasn't marked as a badge of honor that he had 600 wives and 300 concubines. Well, and I'm sure the women would say that's punishment as well. But anyway, today's saying that is not found in the Bible is God won't give you more than what you can handle. God won't give you more than what you can handle. That's not in the Bible. Now, chances are you are entering into a circumstance, you're in the middle of a circumstance, or you're coming out of a circumstance that was probably more than what you could handle. It was overwhelming. It was challenging. And we all go through those. We get stressed. We get overwhelmed. We're busy. You know, there are things that happen that can overwhelm us in life. And when those times come, and whether it be through illness, whether it be through family difficulties, a child acting up, or whatever, people will come along and say, you know, Patsy, God won't give you more than what you can handle. And when people come up with that saying, they take it from the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. The Bible also says that no man should say when they're tempted that God is tempting me, because God does not do that. It's the enemy that tempts us. The enemy is the one that tempts us. And when Paul wrote, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. You know, I may be tempted because Jason is bald to go up, you know, not really, he just shaves his head. But I may be tempted because I'm, you know, Freddie too. To go up and just kind of punch them because I don't like bald people for whatever weird reason. And so I may be tempted, but God will provide a way out. Now, Satan is putting little angel demon in my ear saying, punch him, punch him, punch him. And all of a sudden, Sue's there, Myron, you remember you commented on my Facebook. You know, you don't want to do that. There is a way of escape. She just offered it, reminding me that I shouldn't do that to Jason. It doesn't matter if he doesn't have hair and I do. You lost all your wisdom, evidently. So, because gray hair is a sign of wisdom. No, you're going to grow it back out. Okay. But when we're tempted, he provides a way of escape for us. It doesn't say that God won't give you more than what you can handle through a challenge of life, through a tragedy or whatever. It's saying he won't let you be tempted. Don't confuse the two words. Because as we look at the scripture, there are a lot of individuals that faced things that were overwhelming to them, that was beyond what they could handle. God called Gideon to be one of the judges, and he was inadequate and overwhelmed to be one of the judges for Israel. Moses, God called Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, and to deliver the Israelites, tell him to let my people go. And Moses began to come up with all excuses. I stutter. And, well, I don't have any power of my own self. He's not going to listen to me. Well, what is that you have in your hand? A staff. We'll throw it down. It becomes a snake. He comes up with all these excuses. Moses was overwhelmed, and God has given him a task that is beyond his capability, that is beyond what he is able to do. Esther, she is the queen. She's a Jew. And here the king has issued an edict that basically all the Jews were going to get killed. And when all the Jews were going to be killed, that's when Mordecai came to Esther and said, Esther, you need to intercede. You need to go to the king. And she's like, if I go to him, he'll kill me. Well, she was a Jew. If the Jews are all going to get killed and annihilated, that meant that she would get killed and annihilated as well. So I don't know what she was thinking, worried about going before the king. It probably happened quicker. But she was afraid. It was more than what she could deal with. So she's like, all right, tell all the Jews to pray and fast. And they did. And then she went and approached the king. But what the task she had was more than what she could bear. King David, over and over again, had issues that were beyond what he could bear. And in Psalms chapter 38, it says, he wrote, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I am exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart." Overwhelmed with the things of life, with what he was having to bear. Yes, he had more than what he could bear. And if the saying is true that God will not give you more than what you can bear, then he lied when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Because when Jesus was hanging on the cross, after facing excruciating beatings and punching and dealing with the excruciating pain of being nailed to a cross, prior to that, he's in the garden praying in Mark chapter 14, and he says he began to be deeply distressed and troubled, the Bible says. And then he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." I would venture to say Jesus had more than what he could bear placed upon him at that point. The sin of all humanity, past, present, and future, was cast upon him. Because the crucifixion, the physical pain was excruciating, but a man who had known no sin at all, and now the sin of all humanity is cast upon him, to the point to where God has to turn his face because he can't look upon sin. And here, the Son of God, hanging on the cross, knowing that God has turned his face, having the weight of the world, not only is he facing excruciating pain physically, but then there's emotional and the spiritual pain that he is also facing as well. So, is huge. So, why would God allow you to have more than you can handle? Two things this morning. Number one, God allows you to have more than what you can handle so that, number one, you can depend on his presence. There's a place in the bulletin, if you're taking notes, there's pins in the little thing where Chris was talking about, the little cards. It's a great place to take notes. Sorry that I don't have the notes on the PowerPoint this morning. A little sidetracked this week. But this week I'll be free. Yeah, as you thought. Yeah, some of you were thinking. When things are good, people tend to forget about God. People tend to forget about God when things are going good. You look at our country. After 9/11, several years ago, the churches were packed full. And shortly thereafter, things got back to normal. And people went back to their lives. They didn't need God anymore. Go back to when President George W. Bush was in office and he called for the war in Desert Storm, I believe. And after that first Sunday, after he called for the war in Desert Storm, churches were packed again. And people went back to their own ways eventually. Now we have a time where it seems as though God has kind of been totally forgotten about. Yeah, we hear that our economy is not the greatest and we're getting debt up to wazoos, but that's okay. It's okay, because we can do it ourselves. It's all good. We're making it. It's okay. People are forgetting all about God. And it's not anything new. The Israelites dealt with it over and over and over again. They would be all about serving God and seeking him when they were in trouble. Just a couple weeks ago when we talked about Israel, Judah, and Edom coming together to fight the Moabites, when they ran out of water and they're in the middle of the desert and they're going to die out there and without even having battled their enemy, what do? They cry out to God. They cry out to God. It's like the old saying goes that there are no atheists in foxholes. People cry out to God. And the Israelites did that over and over again. They did not choose to depend on him daily like they should have. And they didn't depend on his presence. they ended up taking him for granted. Here God was providing manna and food and water for them, yet at first they're thankful. The first day they get it, but then after that, you know, after the manna, after a while of them eating it, then they start whining. And so what does God do? Gives them quail, and they have more quail than they can know what to do with. And then they start complaining again, and on and on and on. You know, when things are rough, we cry out to God. But when things are going good, we tend to forget about him. Jonah was a man in the Bible who God had called him to do a task. Things have been going pretty good for Jonah, but then God calls him to do a task to go to Nineveh and proclaim that he is going to bring, there's going to be judgment brought before them and on them, and he was going to destroy them if there wasn't repentance. And Jonah's like, yeah, I ain't going. You kidding me? They're going to kill me if I go. They're going to kill me. I'm not going. Let's see. Go to Nineveh and preach to them under the power and with the presence of God and under his power and anointing, trusting in him, or tell God no because they're going to kill me and go the other direction. I don't know, but it seems like to me that he did not have much of a fear of God at that point. And the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Not fear of finances, not fear of tomorrow, not fear of who the next president will be. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When we start seeking him. And so Jonah goes his own direction. And he gets on a ship and he's heading the total opposite direction than Nineveh. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it. And he gets on this boat and he's trying to hide out. And all of a sudden the storm comes up and it's tossing the ship. The sailors, they're praying to any god they know and throwing things overboard. And they're like, what is your problem? You need Jonah, why are you not praying? You need to pray. And he's like, I know what the problem is. It's me. You know, throw me overboard and you're all going to be saved. And they're like, well, we don't want to know about it. We don't want to do that. And so they finally drew lots and Jonah got the short stick. And so what do? They throw Jonah overboard. Once they did, the storm stopped. And a big fish, not a whale, that's not in the Bible. It doesn't say a whale swallowed him. A big fish swallowed him. Big fish. It had to be a pretty huge fish.
Yeah, just a couple weeks ago large when we whales, talked about.
But I don't know if they're big enough for a man to live inside them for 3 days. This was a big fish. Swallowed him. Jonah had things going well. He was about his own business. And now all of a sudden, he's in trouble. And who does he decide to turn to? God. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, it says, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble. And he answered me. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. Notice that Jonah did not say, in my success, I called to the Lord. Jonah didn't say that. He said, in my great trouble. It's amazing how much more we crave God when we are in trouble. Notice that we need him when we are in trouble and often overlook him in our successes. Life is hard at times. And God is always there. We like to say, where is God? But he's always there. If you're going through a hard time this day, let me encourage you, never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Never allow the presence of a storm to cause you to doubt the presence of God. He is there. Call on him. Psalms 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. We call on him, and he will be there. You know, we like mountaintop experiences. You know, it's during those mountaintop experiences spiritually, you know, maybe there's been this amazing church service and people acknowledged God's presence. He's always here, but for whatever reason, on one particular Sunday, people acknowledged his presence, and there's raising the hands, there's clapping, there's joy, there's people crying and kneeling at the altars, and you leave the place saying, wow, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. God was really present that this morning. It was one of those mountaintop experiences. You would think you would come back the next Sunday, myself included, anticipating and expecting what God is going to do. Yet, about Monday or Tuesday, we get back into the same old rut and routine. And Sunday morning, we wake up and we're like, oh, man, it's so early. Do we have to go to church? When the week before, we were like, yeah, what an amazing service. What do you mean, do I have to go to church? I love Myra. Myra is, in my opinion, looks forward to every Sunday with anticipation. If she doesn't, at least it comes out that way in the things that she says and things that she sends. She looks forward to being here and seeing what God's going to do. Can you imagine if we all came together every Sunday anticipating God's presence here and acknowledging his presence here and expecting him to do great things? What could take place? Every Sunday would be a mountaintop experience. God's there. But you know, God's not only there in the mountaintop experiences, he's there in the valleys as well. He's there in the valleys as well. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. Never to leave us or forsake us. In fact, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he says, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. His last words to his disciples, I am with you always. So if you're in the midst of a storm or coming out of a storm and you've questioned the presence of God and you start saying, why God, why? Never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Why would God allow you to experience more than you can handle? Number one, to teach you to depend on his presence and not on you yourself. To depend on him. Depend on him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight, or he will direct your path, whichever translation you have memorized in. He'll be with you during those times. Seek his presence. And number two, the reason that God allows you to go through things that are beyond what you can handle is to teach you to experience his power. To experience his power. You were created to need God. You were created so that you would have to need him, to be desperate for him. When you recognize that he didn't expect you to handle everything, that's when you begin to experience his power. God didn't create you to handle everything. You got to learn to depend on him. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in the New Testament, he's written most of the New Testament books. He came to Christ on the road to Damascus and saw hundreds of people, a lot of Gentiles come to know Jesus Christ, very instrumental. He writes in 2 Corinthians about the thorn in his flesh. I know what the thorn in his flesh is. I had a revelation this last week of what the thorn in his flesh was. Some of you are laughing. You'll get it. You know, the kidney stone. And it says in Revelation or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, three times I pleaded with God to take it away. If anyone deserved for God to take it away, it was Paul. Incredible man. He had the faith. God had used him greatly to go into the Gentile cities. And he had great faith in God. He proclaimed the faith of Jesus. He proclaimed Jesus Christ in front of rulers and all sorts of individuals. Suffered punishment. All for the love of God. He would deserve to have it taken away. But yet, that whatever this thorn in the flesh was more than he could handle. God could have delivered Paul, just as God could deliver each of us from the different issues that we may face, whether it's a child with cancer or chronic headaches or marriage or job or whatever it may be. God could deliver you. But this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. But he said, my grace, this is talking about God speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. When we realize I'm not God, it's not all about me, we begin to experience his power. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. I have a hard time boasting about my kidney stone, I'll tell you that. So that Christ's power, I'm looking forward to Tuesday when I'll be free. So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. Listen to this. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong, because the power of God is working through him. When you realize you can't do it on your own, you need to depend on God's power. We were created to need God. He will give you more than what you can handle. When he calls you to do something outside of yourself, he will be giving you more than you can handle. If you've ever fostered children, he's given you something more than you can handle. If he's ever given you teenagers, he's given you more than you can handle. Now, if you have teenagers, if he's given you parents, praise God, he's not giving you more than you can handle. Teenagers didn't laugh either. Yeah. When God calls you to minister in any way, whether it's playing an instrument on the praise team, being a greeter out in the anywhere here on the campus, teaching a Connect and Grow group, when God calls you to minister in any way, shape, or form, he's called you to handle more than what you can carry. For those that are married, for those that are single, he's called you to carry more than you can carry. The bills, disease, sickness. When things are going wrong, instead of saying, well, God's not going to give me more than I can handle, we need to switch that around. Because when we say God won't give me more than I can handle, when there's all these pressures that go on, we say, well, I have to be strong. In the midst of this battle that I'm going through, I have to be strong because God will not give me more than I can handle. There's a few I statements in there. I have to be strong because God will never give me more than I can handle. Instead of saying that, you say, I have to be weak. I have to be broken. I have to depend on him. I can't. The one time that you can say I can't. I hate the I can'ts and oh, I can't do that. Well, have you tried? No. I can't get it all done myself. When it comes to God, there's the one time you can say I can't. I can't get it all done myself. I am not created to do this myself, because when I am weak, then his strength is made perfect through me. His strength is made perfect in me. It's when we go through challenging times that we realize that, you know, all these things that we have depended on are worthless. Corrie Ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place, she shares a powerful thought. Here she is. She was a Jew. She wasn't a Jew. Was she? She was arrested for protecting Jews. There we go. Anyway, she had been arrested, her family separated, they lost their business, they lost everything. She's put in the concentration camps, and there's fleas, there's lice. Her sister died while they were in the concentration camp. She lost everything. And she said, until God is all you have, you'll never realize that he's all you need. Until God is all you have, you'll never realize he's all you need. Because we like to depend upon ourselves and everything else other than him. This morning, God allows you to go through difficult times, number one, so that you will learn to depend on his presence. And number two, that you will experience his power. Because his power living in you is much greater than any of your abilities and anything that you're able to do in and of yourself. We live in a society and in a culture today where churches seem to, it's really easy to do things in and of ourselves. We don't need God's presence. We can just orchestrate it by, you know, dimming the lights just the right way, having the band play just the right songs, doing all these things. And we don't need God's power. We have the power of the guitars and the drums. We have it all, and we can orchestrate a great service where people walk out and say, "Wow, what a great service." But unless each and every individual learns to depend upon his presence in their lives and learns to trust and operate in his power, it's just a show. It's just a show. And we don't want it being a show. We want it to be about him as we come together. Could you imagine what would take place if not only did every single week we came into the service anticipating that God was going to be there, because he is, and anticipating what he was going to do, came not only anticipating but expecting great things. And that we not only did that on Sunday mornings, but every single day we lived our lives in such a way that we were depending upon his presence and upon the Holy Spirit's power within us to survive and to make it. How it would revolutionize our lives. How it would change our perspectives. I can guarantee you this. Our church would be seeing people coming in left and right. Because the early church, they were experiencing more than what they could handle. They were facing hardships and persecution. And all the things that Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. It's terrible things. But what took place? The Bible says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People would be getting saved in greater numbers. As we come expecting, depending on his presence and relying upon his power, he would do great things. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. God will help you in your weaknesses to overcome them. He may not deliver you in this life, but he has given us a promise. He has given us hope that one day he's gone to prepare a place for us, that where he is, one day we can be also, if we have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. The praise team is going to come. And as we wrap up with this last song, maybe you've been depending upon yourself way too much, depending on your own power, instead of depending on the presence of God and allowing his power to work through you. Maybe you've been trying to put God in a box. Today, if he has been speaking to you, the altar is always open. I know people like to get away from the altar and don't do that much anymore, but there, it's a visible, tangible sign of saying, God, you know, I care more about you than I do about myself and what people are going to think about me. And so as this act of surrender, I'm going to go and I'm going to kneel down as if I'm kneeling before you and saying, God, here I am. I want to learn to depend on you and operate in your Holy Spirit's power. Work in my life. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you for being here this morning and every Sunday. I pray that you would just move mightily in our hearts. Help us to trust in you. And if there be anyone here this morning that has been trusting in themselves rather than trusting in you, they've been trusting in the things of this world rather than trusting in you. They haven't come to that point where they have nothing and they realize that you're all they need. This day, Father, may we surrender ourselves to you anew, to depend upon you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit's power this day so that the world will see Christ living in us. And when they ask us for the reason for the hope that we have, we'll be able to share with them who he is and what he has done for us. How even in the fiercest storm, he has been with us. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open as we sing this.